Galatians 5, we'll start with verse 16. Paul writes here, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Let's pray. Lord, you know, we all go through this battle. I know you know that well. Lord, so do we. We need to admit that. We struggle. Our flesh struggles against the Spirit. Lord, we do things that we don't want to do. We don't do what we really desire to do. And Lord, it's a constant ping pong ball game sometimes in our hearts and our heads. And we do desire to do what's right. Lord, I thank you that this man, Paul, such a wise man, such a great man, he admits this and talks about this. And Lord, because it's something we all go through, Lord, we just pray that you would give us understanding this morning, that we would better understand this. We'd better understand ourselves and this war that we're in. And Father, we just thank you so much for your word, how it clears up so many questions, how it speaks to our hearts. And we pray you'd do that today. Lord, we pray you'd speak to every single one of us. We all have the same disease. It's called sin. And Lord, you're the answer. You're the answer to the big question. It's Jesus Christ. And Lord, today I just pray for anyone who hasn't asked Jesus to be their Savior, that they can conquer this battle of the flesh. So I pray for that this morning, Lord, and I pray again, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding according to your word, that we might take this with us, that it might hit us right in the heart today. This isn't a discouraging chapter. Actually, I come to this chapter to encourage myself, because when I look at a man like Paul, Lord, I realize that if he goes through this, who am I? Who are we? We all do. It's an encouraging chapter to me, Lord. So may it be to the rest of us as well, Lord. We pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus, your precious Son. Amen. You know, on Thursday nights, if you were with us, when we went through Genesis, we studied a couple of guys. We studied Isaac and Ishmael and the battle those two had, how they couldn't get along. We looked at Jacob and Esau, and we saw that they had a hard time getting along too. Well, the spirit and the flesh, by flesh I mean your old nature, they're at war with each other. So when Paul says here the flesh, he doesn't mean the body, because the human body isn't sinful, it's neutral. If the Holy Spirit controls the body, if we walk in the Spirit, or we should walk in the Spirit, but if the flesh controls the body, then we walk in the lusts or the desires of the flesh. So the spirit and the flesh have different appetites, and that's what creates the conflict in each one of us. And I know we all go through this. But you ever notice how many opposites there are in the Bible that kind of picture this? There's many opposite appetites illustrated in the Bible in different ways. You know, one of them we saw again in Genesis, for instance, after the rain stopped and the ark had come to rest, if you remember, chapter 8, Noah released a raven that never came back. And the raven is a carrion-eating bird. It'll eat dead things. I know that's kind of gross, but it's a carrion-eating bird, and it found plenty of things to feed on, so it didn't come back. But when Noah released the dove, which was a clean bird, it came back. But the last time he released the dove, it didn't return, and that's how he knew that there was land. That's how he knew that it had found a clean place to land, so that he knew the waters had receded. Now, a sheep, for instance, a sheep is a clean animal, pretty much. A sheep will do a lot to avoid garbage. It doesn't really like garbage. It doesn't want anything to do with garbage. But a pig is an unclean animal, and it enjoys wallowing in filth. It enjoys the mire. It likes to be in it. It rolls around in it. Now, our old nature is like that pig. It's like that raven. And it's always looking for something unclean to feed on. Now, our new nature is like that sheep, it's like that dove, and it yearns for the things that are clean and the things that are holy. And it's no wonder that this struggle goes on in the life of a believer. You know, and I probably say this a lot, but it's something we all go through, isn't it? It's something we all experience, every believer. The unsaved person knows nothing about this battle because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when you didn't know Christ as your Savior and you could just do anything and you didn't even know half the things you did were wrong? You didn't have a battle in your flesh. Maybe a little bit of conscience, but Not like now, right? If you notice, Christians can't just will to overcome the flesh. You ever try to defeat something just plain sheer willpower? I know it can be done, but like I shared Thursday, you might fall for some other area. You might fall something else. You might conquer maybe the cigarette or the bottle or whatever it is, but then you'll find yourself falling in another area if you haven't turned that thing over to Christ, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. So this verse says that these two are opposed to each other so that you can't do anything that you please. You know, when I first got saved, I remember, well, it was a couple years after, but I got into a good church and I would go to prayer on Saturday nights. And I'd walk out of there saying to some of these guys, I can't get away with it anymore. And one guy said, the Holy Spirit won't let you get away with it. I said, I can't get away with sin anymore. He's going to hound me until I get right with Jesus. It's this very problem that Paul is going to discuss when we get to Romans chapter 7. And he doesn't deny there's victory. You know, he's simply pointing out that we can't win this victory in our own strength. You can't. You can't win this victory by your own will. And the fact is that you'll never overcome the pull of the flesh by yourself. What's Jesus say? Jesus said to the disciples, to the apostles actually, he wanted them to pray with him. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many times have you realized how weak your flesh is? It should be all the time. It should be every day. And you go to the one who can give you the strength because you're weak. Well, in Romans 7, Paul wants us to know that the law is good because it reveals sin. But the law is powerless to save the sinner or the lawkeeper, and even the person with a new nature. The sinner's condemned by the law. The lawkeeper will never live up to it. And the person with the new nature finds that his or her obedience to the law is constantly fought by the effects of that old nature. Constantly. So again, Paul says that salvation can't be found by obeying the law because you can't obey the law. Try it. Try to obey every single commandment for an entire day, but you got to do it in your head too. It can't be in your thoughts to either. Try it. So he says, again, salvation isn't found by obeying the law because you can't obey the law. So whoever you are, only Jesus Christ can set you free. That's the only way. Now, Paul, who wrote Romans 7, he writes in the first half of Romans 7, he writes it in the past tense. And then he writes like the second half in the present tense. He uses the words I and me and mine about 47 times. So he's speaking from his own experience. Actually, he uses the word I about 31 times. So he knows what he's talking about. He's not talking about you. He's talking about all of us. He's talking about himself. So according to Scripture, this is what I love. Look at, we were praying in my office a little while ago, and I thought about how I come to this chapter for encouragement. This is a real valley chapter because the next chapter we go to the mountaintop. This is a valley chapter. You're down here. I go to this for encouragement because Paul wrote it, who I really look up to, who did everything he could to be like Jesus, which is what I want to do. We know Paul. He wrote, what, 2/3 of the New Testament? Very intelligent man, great man, a good role model and everything. And if he wrote this chapter, it encourages me because, you know what, about this time where he's writing Romans chapter 7, he's been saved maybe 20 to 25 years, which is right about where I am, about 25 years. And the struggle that he's going through, because as I read, he writes about this internal struggle, and it encourages me because it's as if I wrote it when I read it. And it's the struggle of all of us that we have without some kind of help. We need help. Then the help is going to come next week when we get to chapter 8. But we're going to look at the flesh this week. And you know what, too? The Holy Spirit is never mentioned in this chapter. We're going to find out that the Holy Spirit is the answer to this battle in the flesh, isn't it? You need to be born again, which means you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. But anyways, if you guys would turn to Romans chapter 7, if you haven't already. Romans 7, verse 1, Paul writes, "Know ye not, brethren?" And he's writing to a mostly Jewish audience, which now know Christ. So they're brothers, any way you look at it. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So this verse connects us to Romans 6, verse 14, which says you're not under the law, but under grace. And the connection is you should know that you're subject to the law as long as you're alive. Paul speaks to those who are familiar with the fundamental principles of the law of Moses, which primarily are Jews. So they would know that the law has nothing to say to a dead man. He says, for the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. He's not speaking of the body of Christ in terms of the church. He's speaking literally of Jesus Christ's body, broken, sacrificed for us. He goes on, he says, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And you know what I like? When Jesus talked about fruit, he said, you need to produce fruit. But then he went on to say, there's a progression. He said, you need to produce more fruit. And then he went on and he said, you need to produce much fruit. See, our walk is always a progression, everywhere you look. And then it says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve or slave in newness, or what that newness means is quality, a quality in the newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. No, we should serve as slaves. Last week we looked at who's your master? Who are you a slave to? Who are you a bond slave to? But here it's speaking of this newness of the spirit to serve in. It speaks of a quality. Having been in ministry for years, you watch people, and as they serve, you can tell the ones that serve with a quality. Some of them do it like, I did it, it's done. Some of them do things like, I did the checklist, bing, 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 bing. Knocked it off. Did it as fast as I could. It's not a quality type of service. There's different qualities. You notice sometimes you notice people will give the church things. And they're cleaning out their garage. They're cleaning out their basement. They're throwing things away. And you look at it and you're like, this isn't quality, you know, but, you know, we'll take it or whatever. He's talking about being a slave in this ministry and walking with such quality in your effort to serve, too. It's something that I think is getting lost today a little bit. We kind of go through life and we check off the things we think are going to please God, and it's not real quality. Paul here, he uses marriage as a picture. Is a picture of a relationship to the law. And as a spouse dies, you know, obviously the laws of marriage won't apply anymore. But for us, because we've died with Jesus Christ, the law can't condemn us any longer. And since we're united with Jesus, his Holy Spirit enables us to produce good deeds for God. So now we serve God not by obeying rules and regulations. And I like that. I grew up with that. The rules and the regulations. And that's not it. But out of renewed minds and hearts that overflow with love for Jesus Christ. You know what? If you're serving in any capacity and you're not doing it out of love for Jesus Christ, then you're probably serving a person and you're going to hate it. If you're not serving, it's for Jesus. And because you love him, you're going to burn out. You're going to get tired of it. You're going to hate it. You got to do it out of love for Jesus. If you really love Jesus, you really will serve him. And it'll be a quality of service too. You know what I like here too, though? Now we're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. You know, think about this. Do you take this Savior to be your lawfully wedded husband? Do you take this man, this Savior, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health? And you know what? If you do, that's good, because at death, he will not part. You will not part. Do you ever think of that? To receive Jesus Christ, it was a marriage vow. When he did communion with them, he went through what would look to them as a proposal, what the Jewish bridegroom would say to the bride. And they'd give each other the cup and they'd break bread together. That was a marriage proposal that he made at the Last Supper. Do you take this man to be your Savior? I like that. For richer or poorer, for better or worse, in sickness and health. And if you do, it's good because at death you won't part. And that's what we've done. Paul says that we were slaves to our flesh before Christ, but not now, not in Christ. Not now, though. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. The law showed me what sin was. In John 1:17, it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Wow. Think about this. The law said, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus Christ said, the child of God prays, our Father, meaning ownership, meaning relationship. The law says, make no images of any kind to bow down to or serve or honor or pray to on earth. Jesus Christ said that the child of God prays, our Father which art in heaven, not on earth. The law says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. The believer says, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name above all names. The law says, remember the Sabbath. Jesus said that believers say, thy kingdom come. And in his kingdom, every day is the Sabbath. And his kingdom is now if you're saved. It's not where you're going to be. It's now. You experience being in his kingdom now if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. So the Sabbath is every day if you're born again. The law says, children, obey your parents, and you will live long and prosperous lives. Jesus said that the child of God prays, thy will be done everywhere, Lord, for eternity. The law says, thou shalt not steal. God's child asks the Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And he does. The law says, thou shalt not murder. Grace says, forgive us as we forgive others. You know, I was telling my son yesterday that you can be guilty of murder in your mind. You know, you hate somebody so bad, you want to just, you can hate them enough, you're murdering them in your mind. Forgive us as we forgive others. You know, the law is still there, but now it's coming from within, as opposed to being mandated from without. It's coming from within. That's the new man. Paul in Galatians 3, 24 and 25, listen, he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, it was our instructor, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Paul continues here in verse 7. He says, for I had not known lust. I hadn't known desire, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And the law convicted him of his the vile depravity in his heart. The way God sees us, it's a vile depravity in our hearts. As long as he compared himself with other people, he felt pretty respectable. And he should. I mean, he had all these credits to his in his portfolio. This guy had everything going for him. He felt respectable. But as soon as the demands of God's law came home to him in convincing or maybe convicting power, things changed. He stood speechless and he stood condemned when he realized reality, the truth. And the one particular commandment that revealed sin to him was the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. That's what got Paul. Thou shalt not covet. Coveting takes place in the mind. You know, the first commandment and the last commandment are spiritual commandments. All the other ones are like physical in between. First and last are spiritual. Think about that later on. But coveting takes place in the mind. So even though Paul thinks, hey, look it, I've been educated by Gamaliel. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Jew. I was circumcised the eighth day. I have this, I have that. I'm one of the five smartest guys who ever lived. I got everything going for me. I'm just a great guy. I'm so smart. I tithe. I fulfill the law. I do everything right. I know the scriptures. I've never committed adultery, and I've never stolen anything in my life, and I've never broken the Sabbath, and I've never borne false witness. Paul could say all that. But now he realizes that his thought life was corrupt. Wait a minute. You mean in my thoughts I can sin? Yeah, that's what Jesus said. If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're committing the act. But I never cheated on my wife. Yes, but you looked at a woman in lust. Same thing. He understood that evil thoughts are sinful just as well as evil deeds, and he had a vile thought life. He'd never done it, but he'd thought about it a lot. You know, I could go up to a lot of guys or a lot of women and say, you know, you ever cheated on your spouse? No way. You ever thought about it? It's the way we are. He had a vile thought life. His outward life may have been relatively blameless, but his inward life was like the inside of a dumpster. I mean, that's what we're like. That's how it is. That's the truth. I've lusted and I've wished harm upon others and coveted, and now I realize the law is spiritual, Paul's saying. Was Paul coveting? Probably. Or what was Paul coveting is a good question. I believe that Paul, in his heart, what he was coveting was prestige. Probably the object of his desire, it wasn't sensual sin like we usually associate with lust. I believe that Paul lusted after prestige. And he wants to excel as a scholar. And he's climbing the ladder. You know, many say that he could have become the high priest one day. He's on the Sanhedrin. That's the 70 top guys in Israel, the high council, very smart, knows the law. He's a Pharisee, the whole thing, very good student. Gamaliel said, I can't give this guy enough stuff to read. The best rabbi in all of Israel said that about Paul. But he wanted to excel as a scholar, and that can be a very good goal. That can be a very good goal. I've got a lot of cousins. On my mother's side of the family, a lot of people have skipped grades. There's very high IQs on my mom's side of the family. My mom, her father, a couple of my cousins, they've skipped grades. They have very high IQs. They're very intelligent. I don't know why I didn't get it, but and they've held academics and study and all that up like that's a god. And I believe Paul did that too. And he wanted to excel, and he wanted to be very good in scholarly things and so on. And it caused a pride in him. And he wanted this prestige, and he'd studied the law. He realized that the underlying reason for his pursuit was a hunger for prominence, and maybe power too, you know, the power that the prominence bought. And he coveted after this stuff. It says in verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. You know, it's a strange psychological fact, and it's true, though, that to the carnal nature, what's forbidden is especially desirable in human beings. You forbid that kid 100 cookies on a table, one's red. Do not touch that red cookie. I don't know. I'm not a betting person. I'd take wagers on my son eating that one within 5 minutes. That's just the way we are. The carnal nature, when it's forbidden something, it desires it. It just does. Adam and Eve would hardly have desired the forbidden fruit if it hadn't been forbidden. Gail Irwin, how many of you guys know Gail Irwin? Gail Irwin's a great guy, right? Great teacher, funny man. He travels all the Calvaries and speaks. I love Gail. I got to spend a couple days with Gail in various places all over the world. Well, when Gail was a younger man and him and his wife were going out one night and they left the kids with a babysitter, so the kids were much younger, he says, I don't know what came over me. I said on the way out, okay, kids, be good. You know what to do. Obey the babysitter and don't put any beans up your nose. He goes, what did I say that for? He goes, I don't even know why I said that. He goes, you know what? We spent the night in the emergency getting beans out of their nose. He goes, what's with people? Why do they do that? You know, and he got down on himself more than anything because why did I say that? When sinful men's freedom is limited, he rages against the limitation. I've seen that again and again. The unbeliever's complaint against divine government is that it's a limitation of freedom. But God will set you free from that desire that you can't control. You know, I remember when I first got saved, you know, I used to party a lot. And my brothers were like, come on, we're going drinking. No, I don't want it. What's the matter with you? Oh, you're a Christian now. You don't do that. I said, I don't want to do that. Don't you understand? I've been set free from the desire. I'm not struggling. I don't want to. You know, and it took them a while to get to understand it. One still doesn't understand it. One does. That desire that controls you, he'll set you free from. Now, concupiscence here means, it just means evil desire. Paul says, though, that apart from the law, sin is dead. If there's no law to be broken, sin would be like quiet and lifeless. The restraint of law makes it spring into life. Our carnal nature rebels when it's restrained. You ever notice that? Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, what he means here is when it finally dawned on me, when I finally realized it, and it had to be by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when I really figured this out and understood in my heart, sin revived and I died. The law slayed him. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. People have a hard time with this. Wait a minute. I only did one sin. You know, when I was a kid growing up, they told me there were big sins and little sins. So many points for these, so many points for these. There's venial sins, there's cardinal sins. You know, you can do the venial ones, but don't go near the cardinal ones. You know, and I always struggled with that. I'm like, really? God rates sin? I could live with that for a while. But here, you know, what he's saying here, if you broke one part of the law, you're guilty of all. And really what it is, it's like a chain with 10 links in it. You break one link, the chain's broken. Think of it that way. The chain is now broken. It's not as good as it once was. You know, so what I'm getting out of this, God doesn't let us keep the laws that we like and then break the others. He doesn't want to encourage us to like, well, you can do these because they're lesser. That's not it at all. It's not like a menu, two from column A, but don't do column B over here, you know. It's not like that at all. God doesn't let us keep the laws we like and break the others. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. You know, where there's no law, there's no sin, because people can't know that their actions are sinful unless the law prohibits those actions. So God's law makes us realize that we're sinners destined to die. It really does. But it doesn't offer any help, the law, that is. Sin is real and sin is dangerous, right? You know, think of a dark pool. There's a dark pool in front of you and it looks great, a day like today, you know, and you want to dive in. So you dive in head first, you split your head open, you're hurt. You're not really, really, really badly hurt, but your head's split open and you're bleeding. And you notice the sign next to the pool now that you've gotten out and you've been hurt and everything. Shallow water, no diving. You're already to the point where your parade is rained on and everything. You're not having a good day and all that. And now you see the sign and it makes you feel even worse. Is it the sign's fault? Is it the guy's fault who put the sign up? No, you know. Are you mad at that guy who put up the sign? See, the law is like a sign. And it's important and we're glad to have it, but it doesn't make the water deeper. It doesn't make your head heal. It doesn't change what's already happened, but that law is like a sign. You know, this reminds me of a story. I got to tell you this. This is true. This doesn't have all that much to do with what I'm talking about, but I got to tell you this because it's so good. There was a college diver, like on a swim team, and he broke into the gym or whatever you call it where the pool was. And it was a nice place, a big facility. He had to break in at night. He wanted some extra practice. It's night. He had to break in there without anybody knowing, and he breaks in, and he gets inside, and he goes up to the platform, and it's all dark. He doesn't turn the lights on, and he's like 20, 25 feet up in the air, and he's ready to dive, and he's standing on the edge of the platform, and at the other end of the pool, it's all glass, which is one reason why he wouldn't turn the lights on. This is supposed to be a true story. His roommate was a Christian who'd been sharing with him, and as he's standing there on the platform 25 feet over the water, he puts his arms out like this, and he looks straight ahead to get his focus, and he sees himself in the glass, in the reflection, and he says, it's a cross. And he's standing there looking at himself, and all the memories of the things that his roommate had shared with him come flooding back. Jesus, the cross. Go to the cross. You need to go to the cross. What he did on the cross. And as he's looking at himself, He's standing there for the longest time, just looking at himself, and he realized that he stood there for a long time, and the lights flip on, and the janitor comes in to clean. The janitor didn't even know he was up there, but he puts his arms down, and he looks down, and the pool was empty. And the story was that he ended up getting saved, but he thought that that was God's intervention when that janitor came in and turned on the light, but the cross caught his eye. The cross saved his life. I like that story. It doesn't have a lot to do with this, but it does, I guess you could say. But verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Yep, it is. People are the problem. Humans. Man's the monkey wrench that gets thrown into the whole thing. Man, people. He's the uncertain one. He's the one that can't be trusted. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. When we sense a hypocritical, judgmental tendency in us, you know what it means? It means that we haven't been really digging into the Word. You're not really looking at yourself, like Paul is in this whole chapter. You're not digging into the Word. If you're really spending time in the Lord's presence, like, say, Isaiah did. Isaiah spent some time in the Lord's presence. He was pronouncing woe on everybody. You know, you look at the first couple chapters of Isaiah. He's pronouncing woe on the drunkards. He's pronouncing woe on those that plan evil, that plot evil things. He's pronouncing woe on those that won't let go of their physical possessions and things. Those that call evil good and good evil. Woe on you, woe on you, woe on you, woe over there. And then he saw the Lord and he said, woe is me. He got a good look at the Lord and he's like, who am I? Woe is me. Because in the Lord's presence, he realized that he's no better than the people that he was indicting. Not at all. And time in God's presence excludes judgment of others. Paul says, you know what? I'm lusting and I'm coveting and I see it now. But he didn't realize this till he had spent time in the Word and he sees what a sinner he is. And here's the thing. He's in the Word. He's studying the Word and he's getting to know Jesus better and he's getting closer and closer and closer to Jesus. And you know what it did to him? It made him realize, I'm more of a nothing every time he reveals something new to me. His progression. What did he say? I'm the least of all the saints in the end. First he started out with, I'm the least of 12. Yeah, then I'm the least of all the saints. Then I'm the chief of sinners. That's a progression. Less, less, less. As he got closer to the Lord, as he spent time in his presence, it was less and less. He sees that he was coveting. And he realized that spending time in the Word makes him see what a sinner that he really is. At this point where we are, till now, this is all pre-conversion. He's been using past tense. He'd been looking backward. As we continue now, or as he continues to write, what we're going to see is, you know, we'll see him even after he's saved, he still struggles. You know, and there's my prayer again. Lord, thank you for saving me, even though you knew the dumb things I would do after I got saved. So as we go on now, it's in the present tense, and he realizes that even after he's saved, he still struggles. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. If you look at this, he's never going to make it in politics, is he? He's admitting, I'm a sinner. Can you imagine a politician doing that? He's done. He'd never make it. Paul is a church leader here. He steps off his pedestal and he lets everybody know his predicament. He loves God, but he still sins. But doesn't this undermine his authority? Well, you know what? It shouldn't, because he's speaking to believers who better fess up that they're in the same predicament. They're in the same boat. Whether you're a leader or not, this is the answer. Humble honesty. I'm a sinner. Of course, he hates the sin, too. And in chapter 8, he's going to reveal to us the whole idea of deliverance. Paul says that here that the law is holy in itself and it's adapted to man's spiritual benefit, but he realizes that he's carnal because he isn't experiencing victory over the power of indwelling sin in his life. He's sold under sin. So in other words, he feels as if he's sold as a slave, sin's his master. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Now, does this guy need a shrink or no? Is this the paralysis of analysis? Not really. You know, Warren and I are coaching a boys and girls baseball team, the homeschool league. And we have this one boy on our team, Jonathan. Everybody loves Jonathan. Good kid, smart kid. He's got some kind of vision problem. His glasses are so thick and he can't see well. So the issue was, is he going to be able to hit? Warren took him aside and worked with him. This kid is hitting. He's ripping it, right? I just pump encouragement into him. Warren was teaching him the fundamentals and everything. So after the game Friday night, I'm over there with his mother and we're talking and I'm saying, he is seeing the ball and he's, you know, he's ripping line drives. And everybody's happy for this kid because they just love him, you know. My son says, oh, he's my best friend. And he's just a sweet kid, very, very smart. So as I'm talking to him and his mother, he's got to analyze everything. Physics, you know, the tides, the moon, and that's why he's hitting, you know, and the degree of the sun and the wind speed. And I'm like, dude, chill out. Quit overanalyzing. And then he looks at me and he goes, you know what it really is? Warren brought a whole bag of sunflower seeds and taught the kids how to shuck sunflower seeds in their mouth and spit shells. He says, that's what it is. That's why I'm doing it. I'm like, no, you know, but his over-analysis, and I'm thinking, does Paul do this? Not really. You know, it's not the paralysis of analysis. That's the phrase that I used with his mom. But you know what this is, too? Picture it. This is the story of the dieter, isn't it? You ever go on a diet? Can't you say instead of, for that which I don't want to eat, I eat, and, you know, and on, right? Anyways, Paul says, I want to do what's right, but I end up doing the things that I hate. You ever feel that way? Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it's no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So Paul says the law isn't the problem. The reality is the problem. The reality of the problem is the sin that's in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, we need to learn this early. You want to get this into your kids early. In my flesh dwells nothing good. The Bible says there's no good thing in our evil nature. The flesh doesn't improve at conversion. The flesh doesn't get better after years of walking with Jesus. It doesn't. It doesn't improve, even after a lifetime of Christian living. God doesn't try to improve it. He condemned it at the cross, and he wants us to keep it in the place of death, in the grave. So forget yourself. You're no good. Neither am I. Concentrate on God. You know, we get so fixed on ourselves. I was reading a study where they put mirrors all over the place, and they wanted to see what happened with the mirrors. You know, and these guys were probably men because they said, oh, women are just going to just blow this thing out of the water. Women looking in mirrors. You know what they found out? It's exactly the same. Doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. There's mirrors around. You're looking at yourself all the time. You can't get your thoughts off yourself. You can't. You got to find yourself in the picture. I even heard Pastor Chuck say that. Yeah, there's a picture of me. I look for me. You know, and that's the way we are, right? Pastor Chuck had an assistant pastor years ago. Before he passed away, Pastor Romaine, and he was an ex-drill sergeant in the Marines. And when they built the new building, Romaine's office was right by the front door. And it's like a one-way glass. And he would sit there watching the people come in, and he'd see them doing their hair and fixing, you know, and guys and girls all the time. They'd be looking at themselves as they're coming in, and they didn't realize they were looking right at him. But he'd watch these people coming in. And they're so fascinated with themselves, you know. That's all of us. But here he says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. There's no victory in introspection. You know, Robert Murray McShane, he was an old Scottish preacher, and he's a really good preacher. He said, for every look we take at ourselves, we should take 10 looks at Jesus Christ. Try that. You start looking at yourself, look at Jesus 10 times. It'll change you. To confirm how hopeless the flesh is, here Paul's all bummed out that even though his desire is to do what's right, he doesn't have the resources in himself to do it. To bring his desire into action. He doesn't. The trouble is he's casting his anchor inside the boat. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, who hasn't been here, right? Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know, simply, it's that old nature, you guys. That's what this is all about. That's what's causing us the trouble. I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. Man, let me tell you, if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're working and desiring and attempting to serve God in the Spirit, you're going to find out that that old nature is right there to jump on you. Any chance it can. That old nature is right there to bring evil. Oh, yeah. Maybe an evil thought will fly into your mind. I'm in the middle of worship. Where'd that come from? I'm in the middle of a prayer meeting. Why did I think of that? No, get out of there. Our minds can be like a camera, too. You ever realize the things that you can remember from how long ago? It's like your mind will take snapshots of things that happened in your life. I explained to my mother the day they brought my brother home from the hospital. I was 2. She goes, you can't remember that. I explained the room, the situation, who was there. She said, you do remember. I said, I don't remember much else around there, but, you know, it stays in there. It happens a lot. You know, maybe an evil thought will fly into your mind at the worst possible time. It's there. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, regardless of his state, has to admit that in every act and at any moment, evil is present with them. And you can bank on that. You could take it to the bank. Failure to recognize this is eventually going to cause you to crash and burn in your Christian life. You're surprised that it's there. Don't be so surprised. Just get rid of it. Just do away with it. Read Ephesians 6 later on. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, inward man is the new nature. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You know, we think, well, in my mind, I really want to follow God's law. I seriously want to work in all his ways and do everything correctly. I want to keep all of his commandments. It really is what I'm determined to do. That's my mindset. I want to do that so badly. That's what I want. But my body objects. My eyes rebel. They're so prone to lusting. My ears, they're always listening for some juicy bit of dirt that I can get on somebody. My tongue, it's so ready to gossip about someone. We're all like that. Our ears strive, our tongue can't wait to gossip. There's a war going on. That's what Paul's trying to say. It's like a ping pong ball match that's going on, back and forth. There's a war going on, and he realizes it, and he's trying to tell us about it. How am I supposed to get victory? That's what he wants to know. Look at verse 24. I love this verse. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know, they used to take the corpse who was murdered and tie it to you if you murdered it. And leave it there. That's kind of what Paul's talking about. Who's going to let this corpse go? The old dead Paul, I want it off. I want to get rid of it. You know, that was the punishment Rome used to do. Can you picture Paul quietly writing or dictating this? I can't. I don't picture it like that at all. I've always pictured him screaming this because he really means it. He's just built up frustration, pent up in him. You know, who's going to let me, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I'm tired of this. That's what he's saying. It's driving me nuts. It's coming from his gut. Now, this is a saved man who cries this too. A saved man who cries, oh, wretched man that I am. He's crying. He's a believer. Now, that word wretched has with it the note of exhaustion to it. Not only is he vile and disgusting, you know, a wretch, but it has a note of exhaustion to it in the Greek, implying like the exhaustion a soldier would experience after a long battle. Was that fit or what? This battle, he's beat. It's just like warriors after battle. I believe he screams, who's going to deliver me? But he realizes who, doesn't he? But first of all, he's helpless. He's just not knocked out of bounds. He's knocked out of the game here. He's just like Jacob. He's been crippled, and he's calling for the stretcher. He needs help from outside. Paul says, "Wretched man, vile man that I am." You know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What a great song. You know, Candy bought me a t-shirt that says, "I'm the wretch the song sings about." And I wear that around and people look at it and they either love it or they're like, "That's weird." But I like that. When she first got it, I said, "You're going to wear that, right?" No, I didn't. I am the wretch the song sings about. Listen, this week I read Job chapter 40. And in verse 4 there, Job says this. He says, after this long discussion with the Lord and thinking, "I've done nothing wrong," and we don't ever see Job's sin talked about. His friends are so, they so believe that he did something wrong. That's why he's going through all that he's going through. Well, he says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I've got nothing." There's nothing I can say. I'm vile, is Job. Job knows, "I got to shut up because I see that I'm vile." Now, this is the man who said he'd maintain his integrity no matter what happens. This is the guy who declared that he's a righteous man and to endure all these trials that he's gone through. And again, we don't hear of any sin that Job did. He's a sinner, of course. But here, to endure all these trials, well, there must be something wrong with God to let this happen to me. That's kind of his attitude for a while there. This same man is now saying that he's vile. See, if we could see ourselves the way God sees us, you know, I think it would change a lot of things. If we could see ourselves like God does, we couldn't stand ourselves. I'm glad he's God and I'm not. When we get ourselves into the presence of God, we'll admit that we're vile. No doubt about it. Listen, for all of us sinners, here's the encouragement. Do you think that you can't come to him? For any reason. Do you think you can't come back to him? Do you think you can't go to him for any reason? Forget it. Forget that thought. Because there isn't one saint who ever lived on this earth who hasn't felt that they weren't vile. Not one. Because if they haven't, they're not a saint. Ever. If Paul and Isaiah and Job had to admit they were vile and wretched, well, then you shouldn't be ashamed to confess the same thing. "I know I'm vile and wretched." They were able to admit they were vile and wretched, and you shouldn't be ashamed to confess that same thing. Look, Paul goes from the valley to the mountaintop. Look at verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." You know what? This burst of thanksgiving here means two things. First of all, I thank God that deliverance comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Paul thanks God through the Lord Jesus Christ that he's no longer the wretch of the last verse. That's not me anymore. I'm no longer the wretched man of the last verse. So the rest of this verse summarizes the battle between the two natures before deliverance is realized. With a renewed mind or the new nature, the believer serves the law of God, but with the flesh or the old nature, the law of sin. Not till we reach the next chapter do we find the way of deliverance explained, and I encourage you to read ahead. But again, if we could see ourselves as God does, we wouldn't be able to stand ourselves. Here's the thing. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, he doesn't see you, he sees Jesus. Whoa. God the Father looking at you and he sees Jesus Christ, that's a shoo-in. You know, that's all it takes. Jesus as your Savior. You know, because do you really want him to see you as you really are? Or do you want him to see Christ in you? All you got to do is ask. Can he see Christ in you? Have you received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? Then he sees Christ in you, and you're saved. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this gift of salvation, that it's absolutely free. By grace, through faith, we're saved in Jesus Christ. Lord, you've done it all. And Lord, we know what we're really like. We do. We'll admit it. when we sit down and think of the things we've done or what we're capable of. Even we might surprise ourselves this afternoon. Lord, sometimes those old things come back. Sometimes thoughts that are just blow us away come into our minds and we don't know where they're coming from. But it's that old nature. Lord, help us to win this battle. Next week, we're going to learn, Lord, that it's the Holy Spirit within us that gives us this conquering ability. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that not only would we read ahead, but we would, if we're saved, we would ask for even greater power, that the Holy Spirit would come upon us and use us and help us in our conquest of sin. Lord, we just pray today for a great day. We pray you would bless every person here. Lord, there's many who aren't here. We pray you'd heal the sick, be with the travelers and so on. Those that have to work today, I know there's a couple families that are really, really tired right now. Lord, I pray they'd get all the rest that they need. But Lord, I pray you'd bless all the families here today. And Lord, we would just become better, more encouraged in our battle with this. The flesh. We'd put down the old nature, knowing that we have everything we need to conquer it. Lord, we thank you that you're the one who's done it all. Bless our travel. Bless our travel plans, our way back home. And Lord Jesus, thank you. There's no way we could ever possibly thank you enough for what you've done, but we do. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. Jesus, we do. We don't tell you that enough. We know you love us. You've proven that so many times, so many ways, so abundantly. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. God bless you guys, and have a great week.